All right, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. And for those of you who are listening via podcast tonight, we are going to begin our study of this wonderful chapter as we go verse by verse through one of the most important teachings that Jesus Christ ever gave his followers. And by way of setup, before we read the text, there are not going to be any slides tonight. Your notes will suffice. If you're listening via podcast, I need to set up what we're about to read by explaining something. If you are not familiar with Matthew chapter 24, and the teachings of Jesus in this chapter, you probably have not been a Christian for very long. Because anybody who follows Jesus for any period of time will listen to others as they teach the Word of God. And one of the primary chapters that Christian teachers go to instruct followers of Jesus is this chapter, Matthew 24. And typically, we are told that our Savior is describing how the world will come to an end. And so if you've ever been in a Bible study on Matthew chapter 24, if you've ever heard a preacher teach on this chapter, typically, it will go something like this. Jesus is coming soon. And you will know when He is coming because nations will go to war against nations. There'll be earthquakes and famines. There will be such a great tribulation like the world has never seen before the coming of Jesus Christ to end this world. Now tonight, as we begin our study, I propose to show you that that is absolutely wrong. That Matthew chapter 24, in no form or fashion, is describing the end of this world that we live in. Rather, Jesus is pointedly describing the end of the old covenant age and the beginning of a new age for the world in which we live. Now, when I use the phrase, the old covenant age, what I mean by that is the way people were in the Old Testament, the way they worshiped God in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is a synonym. That means it means the same thing as Old Covenant. And if you read the Old Testament, you will see that people worshiped God this way. You came with your family 3 times a year to Jerusalem. You always brought a sacrifice in the spring, in the summer, in the fall. You mingled among the Jews, the people of God, as you worshiped Yahweh, the Creator. And the prophets of Yahweh mingled among you as you worshiped your God. And they would instruct you how you were to follow Yahweh. They would basically repeat the law of Moses to you. Fully devote your heart to God. And as long as you do, He will prosper you and He will bless you. But if your heart turns away from God, then you will find all kinds of tribulations that come against you. In the fear of God, the people of God in the Old Covenant would offer their sacrifices. They would bring them to the priests at a sanctuary, a specific place called the temple in Jerusalem. And the priest would lay his hands on the sacrifice, whether it was a lamb, a goat, a bird, or a bull for the nation. And he would confess the sins of the worshipers and ask God to bless them and to roll back their sins, and so on. If you read the Old Testament, that's how they worship God. Matthew 24 is the Lord Jesus Christ describing that way of worship coming to an end. And of course, the reason it came to an end is because Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it in every jot and tittle, every form and fashion. He was born during the Festival of Tabernacles of the Old Testament. He died on the Festival of Passover, was in the tomb, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. He rose on the Festival of the Waving of the Sheaf of First Fruits. He came in judgment on the nation of Israel during the Festival of the Trumpets. The Holy Spirit was sent in the Festival of Pentecost. Jesus fulfilled the law in His person. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and now He says to everyone who will believe in Him, all of God's promises are yours because I fulfilled the law. They are yes and amen in me. All the blessings of the one who formed you in your mother's womb, they're yours because of my performance. Rest in me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, as we begin our study of Matthew 24, I want you to get something in your head. If you are ever confused as to what you should follow in the Old Covenant, what promises are yours from the Old Testament? Because it seems as if it's all about one's performance and obedience and commitment. You're right. Dietary restrictions that you should follow. You're right, they're all there. The Sabbath that you should obey. You're right, it's all there. And now as a follower of Jesus, you're like, wait a minute, what's my law? I propose to you, you have only one law to follow. Love people like Jesus loves you. And if anybody ever questions you why you don't follow the laws of the Old Covenant, like not eating pork, like worshiping on the Shabbat, which is Saturday, by the way, and the Seventh-day Adventists, who are my friends, hammer me on this point. Wade, you're disobedient to God. You are not following the law of God. He said, remember the Sabbath day, Shabbat. It's Saturday. Remember it and worship Him on Saturday. You're violating the law of God. I say to them, listen, if I believed the law of God was still in effect, I'd be a Seventh-day Baptist. Are you with me? If you ever wonder why or how you can answer a person who picks apart the Old Testament and says, you're not following the Bible, you just go to Matthew 24 and you say, I'll tell you why I don't follow the Bible. Because it came to an end. The Old Covenant came to an end. Now I follow the teachings of my Lord who fulfilled the law. But listen, if you think Matthew 24 is talking about the end of this world, you will always be confused with how you should live as a follower of Jesus. So my purpose these next 2 weeks is to show you that Jesus is teaching us that the Old Covenant way of worship would end within a generation of when He spoke these words. And as we know, He spoke these words right before He died. A generation in the Jewish culture is how long? 40 years. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again in AD 30. And 40 years later, in AD 70, everything that we're about to read had been accomplished. Because in AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So let's begin. In order to understand Matthew 24, you must know its context. Because any text of Scripture taken out of its context is nothing but a pretext. Let me say that again. Any text of Scripture, Matthew 24 is a text of Scripture, taken out of its context, con means with. Chili con carne is chili with meat. So a context is the text that goes with the text. What comes before it, What comes after it? Any text, like Matthew 24, taken out of its context of Matthew 23 and Matthew 25, is nothing but a pretext. Pretext means false conclusion. And if you don't study Matthew 24 in light of what Jesus has already said in Matthew 23, you will make a mistake and think that Jesus is talking about the end of the world rather than the end of the Old Covenant age through the destruction of the temple where Old Covenant Jews worshiped Yahweh. Are you with me? So let's look at Matthew 23. I want to show you something about Matthew 23. In fact, you know what? Let's even go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and then we'll come to Matthew 23. Three chapters before Matthew 24, Jesus is 33 years of age. He's nearing his impending death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And he's teaching, even in Matthew 21. Look at verse 33. The Bible says in verse 23 that he's teaching this to the Pharisees, to those in authority in Jewish religion. Listen to what he says. Listen to another parable. I'm reading from the New American Standard. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it. And he built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And by the way, this is exactly what the Jews did to the prophets sent by Yahweh in the Old Testament. They beat them, they stoned them, they killed them. Verse 36, Jesus speaking. Again, the landowner, the vineyard owner, sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize an inheritance, his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now listen to the question that Jesus asked the religious leaders of the Jews of his day. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with the vine growers who have killed his son?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus then said to the religious leaders, "Do you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And now the key verse. "Therefore," Jesus says, "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone, the stone which the builders have rejected, will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him a prophet. You know what Jesus is saying to his people? The kingdom of God is about to be taken from you and given to another people. When did that happen? AD 70. Now let's continue on. If you look at chapter 22, he says the same thing over and over again in other parables of what we just read in Matthew 21. Then you come to Matthew 23 and he pronounces 8 curses on the religious leaders of Jerusalem, the Jews, the old covenant people of Yahweh, for their rebellion, for killing the prophets, and now the Son of God has come, and they're about to kill him. "Woe to you," verse 13 of Matthew 23. "Curse you, you scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you," verse 15. "Woe to you," verse 16. "Woe to you," verse 23. "Woe to you," verse 25. "Woe to you," verse 27. "Woe to you," verse 29. Oh, my word. And then drop down to verse 37, the verses right before Matthew 24. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Now, verse 38. "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Now, let me just ask you a question. In verse 38, when Jesus said to the religious leaders, "Your house is being left to you desolate," what is he talking about? Anybody? The temple. How do we know he's talking about the temple? Because that's the house of the people of God. Even as a boy, you remember he's at the house teaching the teachers. "My house," he said, "shall be called a house of prayer." But you notice that he said that early in his ministry, but through his rejection as the Son of God, 3.5 years of public ministry, he now comes to his last words before his death and he says, "Your house shall be left desolate." May I ask you a question? How does my house ever become your house? You're leaving it. I'm done. It's over. Your house is left to you desolate. Listen to what I'm saying. The old covenant way of worship was coming to an end because Jesus Christ was accomplishing what the law could never do for God's people. Now, let's go on. Chapter 24, we begin. Oh my, that's all introduction. You gotta listen faster than what you're listening. Here we go. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus came out of the temple, the house, in Jerusalem. And he was going away when his disciples came up to him, pointing out the temple buildings to him. Now, this is one of those places where I should have had a picture up here of the temple in Herod's day. Absolutely gorgeous. Shining, brilliant white, high upon Mount Moriah. Golden doors and tops of the buildings. Trimmed in gold. Stunning. Gorgeous. I want to ask you a question. Why are the disciples, as they're walking out of the temple, going across the river valley, up to the Mount of Olives? And by the way, if you ever stand on the Mount of Olives, we're going to be there in about 6 weeks. You look across the River Kidron and you see the temple. It's right there in front of you. You can't miss it. Or today, of course, it's the Arab dome, the mosque. Yeah, the Dome of the Rock, because the Arabs have built where the temple was destroyed. But here in Matthew 24, they're looking back at the temple. I want to ask you again, why are the disciples pointing to the temple? Why are they doing that? May I propose to you? It's because Jesus has said to them in verse 38 of chapter 23, "Your house is going to be left to you desolate." And so they're like, "Jesus, are you crazy? Look at this. This is massive. This is huge. This is beautiful. This is our national treasure. What are you talking about?" Jesus gets over to the Mount of Olives after being questioned by the disciples who are pointing to the buildings. And he said, "Do you not see everything you're pointing at? I'm telling you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." By the way, the Western Wall that the Jews today pray in front of to God, it's literally a wall that's high like this. But what you got to understand is the Western Wall in Jerusalem today was underground in Jesus' day. They've excavated the foundation. So the Jews in front of the Western Wall are not standing in front of a wall that was high in Jesus' day. It was the wall that was underground. You say, "Well, why is that?" Because nothing was left standing. All these massive stones that made up the building, in AD 70, the Romans tore them down one by one so that not one was left standing upon another. And when you go to Jerusalem, you will see some of these rocks that have been dug up, these massive stones. The foundation stones are as large as this room, and not one is standing on top of the other. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus predicted that in AD 30, 40 years before it happened. That's the prediction in verse 2. When the disciples hear it, they come to him in verse 3 and they say, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, anytime you read that question, really it's a threefold question asked by the disciples. When will these things happen? You must answer that question according to context. When will what things happen? Anybody? It's that easy. The destruction of the temple. When will this happen? Now here's where people get thrown. What will be the sign of your coming? Now hang in there with me, because when you think about the coming of Jesus, if you're like the typical evangelical, you only think about two comings. You think about his coming to Bethlehem in a manger at Christmas, and you're thinking about what you call a second coming. And so when you read this verse right here, you read it unintentionally as the disciples asked Jesus, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your second coming? That's not what is said. Did you know that the word second coming is never used in Scripture? The disciples ask, when is your coming? Would you be surprised if I told you that God has come to this world multiple times in judgment upon the nations? If you are surprised, I'd encourage you to come back next week, because I will show you how God came in judgment against the Babylonians, how God came in judgment against the Egyptians, how God came in judgment against the Assyrians. And in AD 70, God came in judgment against the Jewish nation. When will be the sign of your coming in judgment to destroy this house? You said you're going to leave it desolate. When is it going to happen? What is the sign of your coming in judgment? And look at this next phrase, the end of the age. If you're reading from the King James Version, I really feel for you. I grew up King James, and I memorized King James. I memorized the book of Romans, King James. I memorized a lot of scripture from King James. I love the King James Version. It's great classical English. But unfortunately, the King James has done us all a disservice with the translation of this last word of verse 3. The King James uses the word world. When will be the end of the world? That is not the word that the disciples used. The word world in Greek is cosmos. And if they would have wanted to know when the world in which you live comes to an end, they would have said, tell us, when is the end of the cosmos? That's not what they said. They said, tell us, when will these things happen? The tearing down of the temple. When will you come in judgment to leave the temple desolate? And when will be the end of the age? It's the Greek word eon. Listen, this is the clue you ought to have, that everything that follows verse 3 is describing the end of the old covenant age, not the end of the cosmos. So, let's go on. Let's take a look and let's start in your notes. Jesus is answering the question, when will the old covenant age come to an end? When will the temple be left desolate? When will he come in judgment? The judgment that he describes in Matthew 23, in the eight woes, in Matthew 22, in the parables, in Matthew 21, when he says your kingdom is about to be taken from you and given to another people. When will he come in judgment? He answers it, verse 4, and says, see to it that no one misleads you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, and they will mislead many. Now let me pause right there. In your notes, look at number 1 at the bottom portion of the first page, lesson 8. The first thing Jesus says is this: a sign that I will be coming in judgment is that there will be many religious imposters and messianic pretenders. And when you hear evangelical preachers today wax eloquent on this text, they typically say, just look around. Look at all the false teachers. Look at all the false messiahs. Look at all the false religions. That's how we know Jesus is about to come. But in your notes, I've given you at least four places from the book of Acts where 4,000 people followed a false Messiah, where 500 people followed a false Messiah, where dozens upon dozens were killed because they were following a false Messiah and the Romans put them to death. Where Gamaliel says, leave the Apostle Paul alone. He says he follows Jesus, leave him alone. Because there are many false messiahs who've come and everything that they said didn't come to pass. They were all killed. And if Jesus is not the Messiah, this too will come to an end. Leave him alone. I've given you all those texts right there. The book of Acts, by the way, records the time period between the resurrection of Christ to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, 40 years. And everything that Jesus said in verse 5, you can find fulfillment in the book of Acts. Let's go on. Verse 6, there will be increased military conflict. You hear this all the time. You will be hearing wars and rumors of wars. But don't be frightened, because the end of the world is not yet. Man, you'll hear evangelical preachers wax eloquent and say, look at this Bosnia. The Serbs are fighting the Muslims. Look at this. Look at the Middle East. Nations rising against nations. Wars and rumors of wars. Jesus is about to return. Let me tell you something. In your notes, in a history book called The Annals of Tacitus, which was written about the events from AD 14 to AD 68. The historian Tacitus says that the turmoil of this period of time was so great there were disturbances in Germany, commotions in Africa, commotions in Thrace, insurrections in Gaul, which we know as France, intrigues among the Parthians. There was a war in Britannia, or we call it Great Britain, a war in Armenia. Guys, the world was at war during this time period between AD 30 and AD 70. Verses 7 and 8, political disasters, earthquakes. Look at it. Let me read it for you. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, you will know that I'm coming in judgment. You will know the temple's about to be desolate. You will know that the end of the age is coming because they will... Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now, on the back side of lesson number 8 on your notes, N.T. Wright, I've given you a quote, where N.T. Wright says that the historic records of this period shows that there are dozens of earthquakes. And you can even read, again, in the book of Acts, that there are earthquakes that are happening all over the place. Do you remember how the great story of the disciples being rescued from prison as they're singing hymns at midnight because of a great earthquake? My point to you is this. Jesus is describing the time period from AD 30 to AD 70. And he's describing it beautifully. Now, when he's saying this, it's a prophecy. It hasn't yet happened. He's predicting it. He's a prophet. Okay? Let's go on. Verses 9 and 10, number 4 in your notes. There'll be persecution and martyrdom. You will be delivered into tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and so on. Now, in the parallel passage of Matthew 24, what that means is this. In the other gospel, where this teaching is recorded, the book of Mark, chapter 13. And it's also recorded in Luke, chapter 18. These are the three synoptic gospels, meaning there are three gospels that say the same thing, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen to what Mark says, Mark 13, verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. There is the theme of courts, councils, and synagogues, which is religious government of the Jews. Meaning, if you read the book of Acts, you will see that the early followers of Jesus Christ were often arrested, flogged, taken before the Jewish courts into the synagogues to be beaten, and they were asked to recant their faith in Jesus. If you read this passage and say, and think to yourself, this means that right before Jesus comes the second time, meaning the second coming in your mind, they're going to take me and they're going to flog me and they're going to try to kill me. They're going to beat me. Wait a second. We don't have that kind of structure anymore in Jewish government. There are no courts. There are no synagogues. That's gone. It was done away with in AD 70. Jesus is speaking to those early followers. Are you with me? So you can't say it's about me. This is about the followers of Jesus that were living in his day. Let's go on. Verse 5, false prophets will arise. I've given you, in verse 11, excuse me, number 5, I've given you several passages in the New Testament that talk about false prophets that arise between AD 30, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and AD 70, the desolation of the temple, the end of the old covenant age, and the judgment of Jesus upon the Jews. Okay, look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, lawlessness will increase. Many people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. By the way, in your notes, underneath number 6, it says verse 6 leads to a transition. That is a typo. If you can scratch through that, that should be verse 13 leads to a transition. And I apologize for the typo. Verse 13 says, the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Now, you're going to ask yourself, what does it mean they will be delivered? It's the word saved, but it means deliverance. In a moment, I'm going to show you that it means the follower of Jesus who endures to the end of these days will be delivered from death. They will not die. And we will see later on in Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation coming, run to the mountains, flee. And it is recorded in the history books that over 1 million Jews died in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, the desolation of the temple. But not one follower of Jesus, according to William Whitson, died during this tribulation, because they all remembered what Jesus taught and they fled for the hills. All right, let's go on. Worldwide preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ will occur before the desolation and Jesus coming in judgment upon the Jews. Look at it, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now bear with me. If you're like the typical follower of Jesus who have heard evangelical preachers teach on this text, you think that what that means is every nation in today's world will hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus will come in his second coming. That's what we're waiting for. So we're getting the gospel to the nations, and then Jesus will return. No, 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 no. The end here is the end of the old covenant. You say, wait a minute though. It says that the gospel of the kingdom of Christ will be preached to the whole world as a testimony, and then the end will come. The gospel hasn't been preached to the whole world. Who says? You? Bingo. It has been. And do you know when the whole world heard the gospel? Before AD 70. You say, you're kidding, you're crazy, prove it. All right, I'd like to. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger here, turn to Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what Luke, the gospel writer, says. Luke 2, verse 1. And it's a very familiar passage. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor, that a census should be taken of all, now if you're reading from the New American Standard, it says all the inhabited earth. What does your translation say, anybody? The Roman Empire. Anybody else have another translation? Say it again.
The entire Roman world.
The entire Roman world. Anybody else have another translation? Anybody reading from the King James? What does the King James say? All the world. All the world. By the way, it's the same word used in Matthew 24. It speaks of the inhabited earth, the known earth. The Roman Empire ruled the known world. But you know what? They didn't rule China. They ruled the known world. Okay, now, you say, well, why is that important? Because this verse that is translated known world in Matthew 24 simply means the inhabited earth, the places that we know where the nations are. Now, here's what's interesting. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul before AD 70. We know that because the Apostle Paul died in AD 68. Listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, "For we have the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." By the way, it's the exact same word used in Matthew 24. Now, I got to ask you a question. Was the hope of the gospel, when Paul said this, preached in Tahiti? Was it preached in Australia? Australia maybe had Aborigines. Was it preached in Native America? Here's what I'm saying. In Paul's day, this phrase, the whole world, means the inhabited earth, the places that we know about. One more. Let me show you something. In the book of Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Paul again is writing. And listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith, you followers of Jesus in Rome, your faith is being proclaimed," look at this now, "throughout the whole world." It's the exact same word. You say, "Pastor, what's your point?" The world as they knew it, Matthew 24, the gospel had been proclaimed by AD 70. You say, "How?" Do you remember on the day of Pentecost when people came and Peter stood up and he preached the good news of Jesus Christ? The Bible says in the book of Acts that people came from all over the whole world. The exact same phrase. And they went back to preach Christ to the nations. This was fulfilled in the time period between AD 30, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and AD 7, the destruction of the temple. So, biblically speaking, the gospel was preached to the entire known earth before the end of the Old Covenant age. Now let's go on. The content of Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28. Jesus says, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. All these things are going to happen. But then, when you see, verse 15, the abomination of desolation, he's speaking to his disciples, the abomination which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader of Daniel understand, then those of you who are in Judea, which means Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me tell you what happened in AD 70. Titus had become, he was a general of Rome, he had become the new emperor. And Titus and Vespasian, who were kin, father and son, had determined to wipe out the Jews. They marched their armies into Israel and surrounded Jerusalem. And then what occurred was simply this. The new Roman general marched into Jerusalem, tore it, tearing down the walls, went into the temple grounds, bearing the eagle standard of Rome, went into the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. And as his soldiers were tearing down the walls, getting the gold, putting to fire everything that stood above ground, he ordered that everyone pause and bow their knee and say, Caesar is God. When you see the abomination in the temple spoken of by the prophet Daniel, you followers of Jesus, flee to the hills. Now you know what that means? And I want to say a word, particularly those of you who are listening via podcast, and we're running out of time, and we're coming to an end. I've got about 5 more minutes. We're going to take some questions here in a moment. But let me just say a word to you. I hope you understand that these followers of Jesus in AD 70 were Jewish citizens. I hope you comprehend that the temple was their national treasure. I hope it sinks in that these followers of Jesus were nationalists. They were Israelis. But yet they didn't fight for their country. They obeyed the words of their Savior. And they fled Jerusalem. And not one of them died. Now you say, why is that important? Because if you're ever asked, which is more important, your allegiance to Jesus, the Messiah, or the United States of America, I hope you never hesitate to answer Jesus, the Messiah. I am as political as they come. I love this country. But we better never substitute our Christianity, which is a kingdom forever, with the patriotism of a nation. I know you know it. Let's go on. Jesus describes the plan of escape. And as I gave you the quote of William Whitson, who wrote in 1737, he's the best English translator of the Josephus, or of the historian Josephus, who was actually present in AD 70 and wrote what happened. The Jewish Christians in the city recalled to mind Jesus' prediction in Matthew 24 and fled. Not one Christian died in the destruction. Now, verses 21 and 22, this is what's going to blow your mind. Take a look at verse 21. Jesus is still speaking to his disciples, and he says, for then, when the abomination of desolation occurs, then will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor never will. The modern evangelical teacher will tell you that's the great tribulation that's coming to this earth. That's Armageddon. That's everything to do with the destruction of this earth. And of course, they'll tell you, you're raptured out of it. You're gone. I'm telling you, that is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that the great tribulation then is a destruction that will come to Jerusalem that has never been seen before. And if you were to look at the writings of Josephus, you would see it came to pass exactly as Jesus said. In fact, mothers were eating their own children because they were starving. It's horrific. And this great tribulation is described by other biblical authors. In AD 70, that's when it occurred. And you can read the text that I've given you in your notes. Finally, this is exactly when Christ comes in judgment upon Israel. Look at verse 23. I'm going to read it to you. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, trying to mislead you, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you all this in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go there. Behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe him. For just as the lightning comes to the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Not a thing said about the resurrection. Only where the corpses are, the vultures will gather. It's about death. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to lay desolate the temple, to end the old covenant and launch a new agreement with the entire world. Now, I want to close by asking you to take your lime green sheet and listen for 55 seconds and we'll be done. Next week, we're going to finish up Matthew chapter 24. But in closing tonight, I just want to drop down from verse 28. We've gone from verse 1 through verse 28. The return of Christ is mentioned in verses 29 through 31. The the return of Christ to destroy the end of the old covenant age, to lay desolate the temple, and so on. The sign of the Son of Man, we'll talk about that next week. What is that? We'll look at that. The trumpets, by the way, I will show you that this all occurred in the Festival of Trumpets in AD 70, when Jesus was coming in judgment upon the temple and the old way of worship, because he'd fulfilled it. But the son of the vineyard owner, had been rejected. Now, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now, if you're reading ahead, you're going to read, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Let me just say two things, and I don't have time. We're going to go into it in greater detail, and in your lime green sheet, you'll see the notes. This generation is a Greek word that is used 27 times throughout the New Testament, and there's another typo that you need to correct. Number 6 on your green sheet, letter A, second sentence, that should be, Never once does this word mean race. Some preachers will try to tell you the Jewish race will not cease to exist until Jesus' second coming. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this generation, this genoa, this group of people who are living with me, my contemporaries, everything I've just told you will come to pass before this generation dies. And a generation in the nation of Israel is 40 years. 40 years after Jesus said this, the old covenant came to an end. Now, I leave you with these precious words. Verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." When God called the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai, he said to them, "Hear me, O ye heavens, hear my words, O ye earth, for I have established creation. I have called you my people." When God entered into a covenant with the Jewish nation, he declared heaven and earth had been created. Heaven and earth in this text has to be understood in the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament. Heaven and earth will pass away. My covenant with the Jewish people will be gone. But my words shall never pass away. If you want to know the law you follow, listen to Jesus. Is that Boomer Sooner? Amen. Oh, that's OSU. We got to end the Bible study with the OSU theme song. I thought that was Boomer Sooner, Darlene. I'm so sorry. I'd say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Darlene, you're good. I like you. Did y'all hear what happened in... Jan, I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell on... We've had two phone things. Sunday in the second service. Yeah, second service. I kept hearing myself. 5 seconds after I would say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." And I'd go on, and then I'd hear, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." I'm like, what in the world? I thought the sound system was messed up. I thought my hearing was messed up. And Jan had her phone on listening to the service live. And it was by accident, it was a 5 second delay. In fact, Jan, you were so bothered by the noise, you thought somebody behind you was making... Yeah, she was turning around to tell them off. And then she realized it was her phone in the front row making all that noise. So anyway, hey, let me ask you a question. I know for many of you this is absolutely radical. I get it. And some of you are going to be saying, "Okay, Wade, I get what you're saying, and frankly, I actually see it. But what's going to happen to me in the future?" I'm about to tell you. Are you ready? You are going to die. Get ready for it. You are going to die, but here's the good news. Are you ready? You're ready. You're going to be raised again. Now, if the full preterist is right and says that you're going to be raised immediately at death to a new body in a new universe that is already prepared for you, okay, we'll know. We'll get there. Tim and I are going to have a cup of coffee, and we're going to talk about this because that may be true. Or if N.T. Wright is right, which is where I lean personally, I think the resurrection occurs on the day Jesus ends this age called the age of grace, the new covenant, and ushers in eternity in the new heaven and the new earth, which, by the way, I can see easily how that new heaven and earth, I understand where the full preterist is coming from, and they may be right. I could be wrong. That is a new heaven and earth already created that is continuing in existence now, and you go there immediately upon death. They could be right. But N.T. Wright believes, and right now this is where I am, and I'm just telling you honestly, that the new heaven and earth is this earth with the curse reversed. Because it's world without end. And the verse that really, I'm telling you, until somebody can explain it to me in a way that I understand it, I'm listening to the words of Jesus which will never pass away, and he says this, the meek will inherit. All I can say is this. It's the word that is used, meaning this earth. The meek will inherit it. So I honestly think one day we will be raised from the dead to a consciousness that is glorious and eternal, physical, eat, fellowship. Can you imagine having a relationship with my best friend, Rochelle, forever? With no dysfunction in family, no dysfunction in my life, no jealousy, no envy, no threats. You say, what in the world will we do for eternity? We won't fight. We'll play golf. Always make a hole in one. Or what do we do? You know what we do? We build cities. We explore the universe. We enjoy each other. I'm telling you, mine is not comprehended. Eye has not seen. Neither has any ear even heard what God has prepared for them who love him. It is my opinion that God brings heaven to earth fully and finally. Then the question becomes, what about those who don't follow Jesus? And the answer to that is, right now, I believe, like Martin Luther, N.T. Wright, other great Greek biblical scholars of the past and today, the dead will rise again as well, who are wicked, will stand before a loving, holy God, will give an account for their sins, and then will be punished according to their crimes. And the punishment is not a sadomasochistic whipping where a loving God enjoys taking the flesh off of a wicked person. That's just ridiculous. That's not God. They are imprisoned, they are isolated, and they gnaw their teeth thinking about all they've done, but they still don't love God, and then they will die a second time. Forever, with no possibility of resurrection, and you will be given the gift of life eternal. Now, some of my friends disagree with me on that. Some believe in eternal conscious torment and say that the lost will be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. So a 10-year-old boy who dies without Jesus is going to be tormented 10 trillion quadrillion years from now. I say, where do you see that in Scripture? Where do you see that? Okay, but others also say, well, now, wait, God will save every single human being because in the resurrection, people see the glory of Jesus. My friend Paul Young believes that. He's a hopeful universalist, and we have some in our church who are a hopeful universalist. The reason I can't be a hopeful universalist is because of verses that go like this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Either we're all in Jesus or we're not. And if we're not, we have to ask the question, what happens to those who are not? And I say to you, according to Revelation, they die a second time. So that Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 says, and the righteous will walk on the ashes of the wicked. One of the advantages of staying at a church for 27 years is that you don't get kicked out for teaching something like this. You know I believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know I believe in the holy inspiration of Scriptures. But I'm telling you some things that Christians have believed for centuries. Centuries. This doesn't come from me. But in the last 200 years, we've lost it. I pray that whether you listen to Tim teach, and he does an incredible job, whether you listen to me teach, whoever you listen to, don't just accept it because we say it. Be like the Bereans and check it out for yourself. And I'll just say to you, if you come to know the truth, there's one way you will know. You know it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Does this teaching set you free? Amen. If not, there's about 55 quadrillion churches in Enid. You can go find one that'll set you free. Okay, you know what? I took way too much time. I took way too much time. Next week is part two. If you'll come back when we get done with part two, I'll make you a promise. I will take your questions, okay? We'll have time for questions. And by the way, if you want to come bombard me tonight, I'll stay as long as you want to stay. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you Sunday or next Wednesday.